This is my friend Maggie. She was a pastor in Beckville and rural Cosmas when I first arrived to Hutchinson. And then she took a second call to St. James, Minnesota, and she died very suddenly in late September of this year, and I attended her funeral. And I heard an incredible preacher speak directly to Maggie's two young children pictured with her there, Zoe and Leo. Now, this preacher that preached at this funeral had been at Mayo with them, and so knew these kids, had been at the hospital while their mom was dying, and they had gone into the chapel together. And in it, they discovered there was this baptismal font that had running water, and I think it was very large. And this preacher at Maggie's funeral just did this incredible thing. She just looked right at the kids who were in the front row and remembered this experience they had together, actively, in front of this sobbing, packed sanctuary filled with people. And so she's talking to them, saying, remember when we went in there? And they're participating now in the funeral sermon, talking back to this preacher, saying, yeah, yeah. And she said, do you remember that baptismal font? And then the preacher shared with us, she said, we got in there, and they took one look at that baptismal font, and they went right over, and they right away put their fingers in, and they marked the sign of the cross on the front. They knew right what that water meant, right? Good pastor's kids, right? Yeah. But then, and if you knew these kids, then they rolled up their sleeves, and they just went for it. And they just, you know, up, and it was a much bigger font than we have here. Much bigger font than we have here, up to their elbows in the water. So they're remembering that actively here at their mother's funeral with this preacher in front of a whole sanctuary of people. And it was Leo that spoke up as the pastor's talking to them, saying, do you remember when you did that? And he goes, yeah, I wanted to see how deep it was. I wanted to see how deep it was. That one sentence sermon preached to all of us sitting in that sanctuary that day. I wanted to see how deep it was. Now the water that begins this beautiful chapter from Isaiah, the water that the writer in Isaiah is writing, is beckoning people to come to, is not baptismal water, but instead is the promise of water for a drink to people who lived in an arid place where pools of water were temporary and seasonal and fairly unpredictable. They didn't have taps that brought warm or cold water into their homes. They didn't have filtered or bottled water. They had to work hard to get water. So this seemingly easy invitation, come get a drink. It's an invitation to life, an invitation to an abundance that they were not familiar with, not readily anyway. So the whole chapter, as you heard read to you this morning, is one of abundant life. And it starts out with this rich imagery of water. Come to the water. And then it flows from there. Just listen to the imperatives. Come, eat rich food. Drink milk that you don't have to buy. Listen, says the writer, so that you may have life. And then he goes on to say that an everlasting covenant will be given, one that God won't break. One that will probably break, but that God won't break even when we do. And then all nations are called to God, to submit to God's mercy and to God's judgment. And even, did you catch this? Even the wicked are included in this generosity. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake their way and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, that's hard to hear, isn't it? even the wicked ones. God's abundant love and faithfulness is so great that it even extends to the ones who would do us harm, to the wicked. Yeah. And then, hear these words again. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there until they have watered the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God's word's going to go do something. And when God's word goes to do something, there is abundant life. That's what we get a picture of here. Abundant life going out before the people of Israel. God's word will do. God's word will accomplish what God says it will do. But it's good to remember where these people are in their story. They've been in exile, as we talked about before. And now some 50 years later, they can return. So some of them maybe were still alive from when they'd been hauled off. Probably lots of offspring now, going back to Jerusalem, the place they've only heard stories about, their homeland. And they were headed back to a place that would look different. The people there would be different. There would be intermarriages going on there with Samaritans, the people that everybody hated in the Bible. And then the people coming back because they'd been told, make a life for yourself in Babylon, marry and have children. Everything would have been different than how it had been before. So what a picture of abundant life for a people headed into a place that was just beginning to be rebuilt. I imagine nothing looked like there was an abundant supply of anything but rubble, but chaos, but everything looking new and different. The temple would have been in the first stages of being rebuilt, but nothing would have been the same. So abundant life, God, really? Have you seen what we're going home to? This can't be right. It's a miracle, isn't it, that they had any faith at all? Which is what got them into their trouble, right? All the prophets said, you're not faithful, you're not believing in God. But for them to have faith now, to have any faith left at all, because it would seem from the evidence of their lives of being in exile, to be refugees for so long and to now come back to a city in ruins, that maybe the Babylonian gods were stronger than the God of Israel. I mean, that would be a natural conclusion to draw. After all this suffering they've been through, really, God? Are you sure? But it is as if these people actually believed this word of God. It is as if they believed that this word would actually do something in their lives and for their future. It's as if they believed that what God said would happen, even if it didn't happen in the way that they planned or imagined or hoped for. It's a chaotic landscape that we read about or that we know about now, their lives. And we all have our own chaotic landscapes. We all have our own sufferings that we've endured or are enduring. It can be a really chaotic landscape in the run-up to Christmas with so much pressure to be the perfect family, to buy just the right gift, to be in multiple places at once, to have the appropriate holiday cheer. especially when your family's not talking, or you're estranged from them, or when your job's in jeopardy, or you're looking for a job, when your health is uncertain, when you're grieving because your friend just died. Suffering is real in each of our lives. And so, this third Sunday of Advent, we take a breath and we lean into the promise of waiting for Jesus, knowing that he has come, but waiting still for Jesus to come again, to be born in a new way in our lives. You see, Jesus is God's greatest gift of sending out the word to do just what God wanted it to do, to embody God's love in human form, to save us, to forgive us. Do you want to know how deep it is, this great love that God has for us? Do you want to know how deep it is? It's found in this promise of Jesus. And we cannot fathom its depths. We cannot fathom the depth of God's love for us. We can cry out, Dada, right? Like Micah. That's what we can do. So come. You who are thirsty, come to the waters. In just a few minutes, I'll invite you to the table where God's word and ordinary things like bread and wine work together to actively claim and save you. These ordinary earthly elements of bread and wine and God's extraordinary word goes out to claim you as a child of God. And as you rejoice in this gift that you're going to receive at this table, as you rejoice and as you head back to your seats, stop by that baptismal font and dip your fingers in here and make a sign of the cross on your forehead to remember, or plunge your whole arms in there if you need to really be reminded today to remember how deep God's love is for you. Isaiah says, "For you shall go out in joy and be led back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." Come to the waters, all you who are thirsty, and fathom for just a moment how deep God's love is for you. Isn't this just the best news you've ever heard? And we say together, thanks be to God. Amen.